I would invite you to turn, please, over to the book of Amos, chapter 4. Amos 4. I'd like to read verse 9 down through verse 13. Our text will be verse 12. Amos 4. We pick it up in verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm and devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of a burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Do you remember when you were in school and a major exam approached? One that was a must-pass exam? Well, I trust that you made preparation for the test, and since you graduated, I assume you passed. Well, have you ever had an important job interview? Did you go to that interview all slipshod, dirty, and ragged? Or did you clean up and dress up? I would venture to say you even practiced what you would say and how you would answer the questions. You made preparation, didn't you? What if you had an opportunity to have a sit-down with the president in the Oval Office or an audience with a genuine king and queen? Would you be haphazard and lackadaisical about your meeting? Or would you make adequate preparation for your conference with the head of state? I would think that you would show respect and reverence, and you'd prepare yourself. The truth of the matter is, there are occasions when extra precautions must be taken, when you must do some research, when you need to lay the groundwork. There are times when laziness and ignorance must be laid aside. There are times when average will not do. Instead, all effort and diligence must be applied. Sufficient preparation must be made. And never is this more true than when you stand before your Maker. So it is my objective to look into our text and to remind you, prepare to meet your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today and we ask that you be pleased to bless in our services. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance. Lord, we pray for Miss Carolyn that you would touch her body and heal her. We pray for Miss Juanita having problems with the blood pressure, that you would alleviate that, restore her to health. And we pray for Miss Fowler that you would strengthen her and continue to watch over her. And Lord, Miss Melody and others, Lord, we pray that your will be done in all these lives. And as we come together today in your name, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts and the message which you've laid upon my heart to share with your people at this time. I pray that you would prepare each one and move by your Spirit. We ask if there's any here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and the Lord grant grace and faith today that they would make adequate preparation to be standing before you, that, Lord, they might be saved. And may we who are saved, Lord, love you and honor you and be obedient unto you. Cause us to be faithful. We pray for your grace and mercy upon us day by day. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, we commit this time to you today. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, here's the phrase we're interested in, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. First of all, I want to bring to your attention that you need to consider before whom you will stand. Prepare to meet your God. Now, the word in the text for God is Elohim. And so I want you to know that we're talking about the God of the Scripture, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's the same Jehovah God. It's the God of the Jews. It's the God of the Gentiles. And so when we say that, you know, you need to be prepared to stand before your God, we don't mean to imply that it's a God of your making. People like to do that. They have God in their own image. They have God after their own concepts. And so you might be witnessing to somebody and you say, you know what, God's going to judge this world and people will be cast into hell. And they'll go, oh no, my God would never do that. Well, you just don't have the God of the Bible then, because you read the God of the Scriptures. Our God is a just God. Our God is an all-consuming fire. And so we're not talking or suggesting to you that it's whatever God you think it to be, and that's the kind of God you're going to stand before. You're going to stand before the true God of the universe. So prepare to meet your God. I mean the Maker God. So I want to submit unto you just a few points to remind you about who it is you will stand before and whom I will stand before. And I submit unto you the idea that God is the Creator. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We're here because God created this universe, and God makes men. God is not only the Creator, He's also the Sustainer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Yes, God created the universe, spoken into existence out of nothing, but you know what? It continues. Do you know why? Because God causes it to continue. If God should ever say, "I'm finished with that," it's going to dissipate, I guarantee you. The molecules hold together because God keeps it working. And all the forces of this universe work because God keeps it working. You breathe today because God gives you breath. By Him all things consist. I think of God being the Creator, the Sustainer. He is the omnipotent God. That is, He is the all-powerful God. Just a few verses. Psalm 62, verse 11. "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God." Psalm 66, 3. "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." I'll tell you, my friend, when we use that theological term, omnipotent, what it means is all power. God has all power. There is nothing in the universe stronger than He or equal to Him. God has all power. There's a related verse in Isaiah chapter 1 that says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." I'll tell you, if you're an enemy of God, you better take heed, because God has all power. He has the complete ability to conquer you, and God is in control. That means God sits on the throne of the universe. He has all power, all authority. God is the Creator God. He is the Sustainer, and He is the omnipotent God. But we also know by a study of the Scripture, He is the omniscient God. That's a theological term that means all knowledge. God knows all things. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." God knows all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." You see, even if you should stand before the President of the United States, and you might be awestruck of that opportunity, but He doesn't know everything, and He doesn't have the power. He doesn't cause us to exist. No president has that ability, but I'll tell you who does. God does. God is the Creator and the Sustainer. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He knows exactly what you're thinking this very moment. God has all knowledge. Therefore, we understand God, the sovereign God, is not a God of our own making, but He is the sovereign God. A very familiar text is found in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, where old King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came to understand that God was the true God of heaven and earth and in control. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said after he had that realization. Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is on his throne. God is in control. He is not some old man upstairs that is just wringing his hands wondering, oh, what's he going to do with that little earth and what he's going to do with these people and how he's going to handle it, and he's all worried and fret. Not for a second, my friend. God is the Almighty God, the sovereign God of the universe. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, said, consider the works of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You know what? What God does, he does. And that's it. God is the sovereign God. So I submit unto you, dear friend, today, if you take recognition and knowledge of the fact that you're going to stand before God one of these days, you're going to stand before your Maker, you need to contemplate that you're going to stand before the Almighty God, that person for whom even the devils tremble. You know, men aren't as fearful as God as the devils are. The devils fear and tremble. I'll tell you, my friend, you ought to be fearful of God. You ought to recognize who he is. This is a daunting thing to consider, that you're going to stand before God. God has authority above all others, the sovereign God. And you'll notice that, as is recorded for us and we read in our passage, verse 13 kind of gave us a glimpse of that. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. That's who we're going to stand before. That's who we need to be prepared before. And he says, it's the Lord. The God of hosts is his name. So I submit unto you, as we look into Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the very clear statement to the children of Israel that we apply to you and to me today: prepare to meet your God. First of all, consider before whom you must stand. Secondly, you will enter into God's presence. Notice the text: prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The Hebrew word meet means exactly that. It is an encountering. And it doesn't matter whether it's a friendly or a hostile meeting, but it's to come into the presence of, and so to encounter. And so what we find in the passage is, prepare to meet your God. You're going to encounter a God. Now consider such a meeting for just a moment. First of all, I'd submit unto you that you will actually enter into his presence. If you're going to encounter God, then that means you're going to be in his presence. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Secondly, your position and his position will be evident. I think it'll be abundantly clear that when we stand before the creator and sustainer of this universe, the Almighty God, the sovereign God of this universe, we'll know real quick who man really is, and we'll know real quick who God really is. Right now, men have a distorted view of God, and they make God after their own image and their own concepts and their own ideas. But I'll tell you, when you encounter God and you step into his presence, all that's going to vanish away. You're going to know exactly who he is. And right now, man exalts himself, and he's very arrogant, and he's humanistic-oriented. But when you stand before God, I think that's going to disappear too. You'll know who he is. You'll know who you are. And so consider, when you stand before God, that you're going to stand in his presence. And I also would like to remind you, in the third place, that this meeting will not be a confab, but your appearance as before a judge. God's not going to bring you into his presence to kind of get your opinion on things, get your take on the matter. When he warns the children of Israel and says, prepare to meet your God, this is a statement of judgment. And he says, you are going to stand as before a judge. Have you ever stood before a judge? I personally never had that privilege, and I hope I never have that privilege. But I've been in the courtroom before where others have stood before a judge, and personally, I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to stand before a person that has my life in his control and can really do just about whatever he wants. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, my dear friend, you're going to meet your God. You're going to encounter the God of the universe, the judge of this universe. and you're going to stand before him as a judge. And that meeting then, in the last place, is going to be one of obligation. It's one of responsibility and one of accountability. Prepare to meet your God. Now, I recall a few people in the Bible who met their God, who had direct contact with the Lord and who entered into his presence in a very different way than none of us have. Let me share with you. I'm going to just read these passages to you. But you remember Moses at the burning bush there in Exodus chapter 2? Let me read to you verse 3. Got to get to the right chapter first. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I'll tell you, holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What was Moses' response? Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, we have people in our society, they're not afraid of God. They kind of have the concept that it's between them and God, and that they're just going to stand up against God and tell them what it's all about. Now, the truth of the matter is, we're talking about the creator and sustainer of this universe, the Almighty God, and when you stand before him, there's not that arrogance is going to disappear. Moses, when he was in the presence of God, hid his face. You remember another fella that came into the presence of God in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, when he was at Mount Horeb, and he was in that cave, you remember? And here's what is spoken unto him in verse 11 of 1 Kings 19. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. So here's Elijah the prophet. God passes by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, the scripture tells us. And it was so. Listen, and when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Why, he knew, he understood. This is God, that still, small voice. And he feared to look upon God. There's one other I want to remind you. He had an understanding of God, a glimpse of God, as it were, and an entering into his presence, so to speak. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, and this is the record for us in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Can you imagine if you had a glimpse of heaven, what it would be like to see God in his majesty? Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, here's Isaiah's response, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we have biblical record of those who entered into the presence of God, there was none of this arrogant, flippant attitude of selfish man. We see humility. We see fear. We see respect and honor. Isaiah cried, Woe is me. Woe is me. Are you still there in Amos chapter 4? When you think about those verses which we read in the context, Israel had been delinquent and they had not been following after God. All of this despite God's corrective measures. Therefore, severe judgment was going to come upon them. Well, how do I know this to be true? We didn't read the latter part of verse 8, but what did you read there? Look at it. Verse 8, the last part of the verse. You've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Remember in our reading, verse 9, last part of the verse, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. That's what God says to the nation of Israel. You will enter into God's presence. Several months ago, I was reading, and an author that I was reading commented on this text, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And he spoke of how that when he was a young man, he heard a certain preacher preach a message on preparing to meet God. And he said the first point of that message was, listen, the greatest reason why you should prepare to meet God is because you must meet your God. That's a good point, isn't it? That's a great place to start. So I want you to realize today that you need to prepare to meet your God. Consider before whom you must stand. You will enter into His presence. Now look into our text once again. The third aspect of my message today is you will personally give account. This just needs to be understood. You see that statement, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel? The plural you is a personal plural pronoun. You is just intended. You prepare. Why? Because you will meet your God. Now, I want you to consider. I know this is a statement of the children of Israel, and we make a general declaration today. Prepare to meet your God. But although I speak to a congregation, I speak to individuals of that congregation. And as God speaks to the nation of Israel, He's speaking to the individuals of that nation. And so it will be very personal. You will give account. You see, this involves individuals. It's up close, and it's going to be personal. I want you to consider that this regards jurisdiction. What do I mean by that? You know what? I'm an American citizen. I'm in America. I've never been to Germany. A German magistrate can't come over here and say, we're going to put you on trial. What are they going to put me on trial for? I've never been in their country, never done anything with them in regard to them. They have no jurisdiction over me. I'm a citizen of the United States. Now, if I go to Germany and I commit a crime, that's a different story. But if I've never been into their country, they have no jurisdiction over me. They can't do one thing. They can't lay a finger on me. You know why? They don't have jurisdiction. But when you enter into the presence of God, you're going to enter in personally, and God has jurisdiction over you. God is the God of the universe. There's not little. God's not in control of the whole universe except for your little sphere of life. God is in control over you too. And God has jurisdiction over you. This also then leads me to understand that this is a matter of jurisprudence. That is, God's law is going to be applied. If I'm going to stand before God and He has jurisdiction over me, He's going to use His law to judge me. I'm going to give an account. Not based on your opinion and somebody else's opinion, but upon God's law. Who God is. And I want you to understand very clearly that as an individual standing in a place where you are obligated to the jurisdiction, you are obligated to the authority, and you are judged by that law, that the outcome is going to be absolutely justice. That is, I don't have any fear at all that God's going to make a mistake. I mean, our law courts, you know, they do the best they can, and that's the best system we have at this point. But you know what? Sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes the judges make wrong decisions. But I know without a doubt that God, who knows all things, who has all power, will make every decision exactly as it is. It will be absolutely just. No one will ever lift up his eyes in hell and say, I don't belong here. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. No one will be able to make that declaration. I want you to know you will give an account before the God of this universe. You will be judged by His law, and it will be absolute justice which will be performed. That tells me, if I think about the fact that I'm going to give a personal account before God, and He tells us in the text, prepare to meet your God, that demands more than a what will be attitude. You know, some people take this stuff very lightly, don't they? They don't think it's real. They don't think it really means much. But I want you to know this is real. This is genuine. There is a God for whom you will stand. And you better not go into that court unprepared. You don't want to go into that court without proper counsel. And you surely don't want to be your own lawyer either. I'm telling you, my friend, you will give an account before God. So you need to prepare yourself to meet your God. I invite you to turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I mentioned that we will give a personal account before God. There are two aspects in which the Scripture applies this. Primarily, and this is my emphasis today in an evangelistic sense, is toward the unsaved, or as we say, lost sinner. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, there's never been a time where God convicted you of your sin and you repented and believed on the Lord. There's never been a time you've been washed in the blood. You've never been saved. Then you're considered to be lost. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're undone. You're lost. You're an enemy of God. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, where I've invited you to turn, talk about giving an account before God. This is the great white throne judgment. And we just have it recorded for us. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Sinner friend, hear the words. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Peter said, who shall give an account of those that are lost, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Do you not understand? Isn't this clear enough for you that you need to prepare to meet your God? Sinner, you're lost. You're undone. You're without hope. You will one day stand before God. You will one day give account. You will be judged. Righteous judgment. And then you will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That ought to shake you to your roots. That ought to scare you silly. Now, I know we can't scare anybody into heaven. That's not the point. But I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what the Bible has to say. Sinner, you're in need of a Savior. You need to prepare to meet God. Now, not only is it true that the lost people are going to stand before God and give an account, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know that we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But you know what? The Bible tells me that there is a sense in which all Christians will stand before God and give an account of their lives. And we read it very simply in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. Paul writing, and in verse 9, he talks about how he wants to labor to be accepted, to be pleasing before God. And he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm not going to be judged for heaven or hell. That's taken care of under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven of my sin. But I know as a Christian, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything I've done in the body, good or bad. And that means that I'm going to either receive reward or suffer loss. So you see, even as Christians, every one of us are going to give an account. Every one of us are going to stand before God. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said this. Listen to Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through verse 12. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Realize that. It's a universal judgment, and there'll be two scenes, one the white throne judgment, the other the bema seat. But the fact of the matter is, prepare to meet your God. And so then, let's think about this for a moment. As we see this passage, you go back to Amos chapter 4, verse 12, and it's spoken to the children of Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." The title of the message is, "Prepare to meet your God." You're going to give a personal account. Therefore, my fourth point of the message is, you should make preparation. The word in the text, in the Hebrew, it says, "Prepare to meet thy God." The word "prepare" means to set up. It is to establish. Therefore, it is the idea, and it's translated as the word "preparation." It is to provide, to make provision, to be ready for. Now, I submit unto you today that you ought to make preparation. If you were going for a job interview tomorrow, you'd make preparation. Some of you are going to get up and go to school. You're going to make preparation. If you should stand before a head of state, you would make preparation. If you're going to go down to the law courts for whatever reason, you're going to make preparation. We do it all the time, don't we? Why would you be so lighthearted about standing before the God of the universe? You need to make preparation. And so I submit unto you that you need to prepare, because judgment is coming. Acts 17 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whether he given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." So prepare, because judgment is coming. Secondly, proper preparation requires, and I'm going to list a few things here. You need to make preparation. What kind of preparation should you make? Some people are joining churches. Some people are getting dunked in the waters of baptism. Some people are giving money. Some people are trying to live a good life and treat their neighbor right. Some people are trying to get the ducks in a row. You want to know what your preparation ought to be? Well, let me give you a very simple explanation, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. Proper preparation requires, first of all, a proper personal perspective. By that I mean you must understand who you are and who God is, and get rid of that proud attitude. Listen to Romans chapter 3. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." My friend, you deserve death. You deserve hell. I deserve it. Verse 20 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You need to understand, if you're going to make proper preparation, you need to understand you're guilty. Guilty. And you have nothing to offer this God. Secondly, you need to have the proper representation. If I ever went to court, I'd want to have the best lawyer and the right lawyer in order to represent me. You want to know who that lawyer is? You want to know who that proper preparation or representation is? 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote and said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus." It's not some saint. It's not the Pope. It's not somebody else. It's not Mary. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. You best have the right representation. 1 John, he writes, and John says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That's a lawyer, a go-between. "An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'm going to heaven today. Do you know why? I have the right representation. I have Jesus Christ. And so I submit unto you, if you're going to have proper preparation, you must have a proper personal perspective. You must have the proper representation. And number three, you must have the proper payment for the penalty of the law. Because the fact is, you have sinned. Judgment has been passed. There's a penalty to be paid. And thank God, when I have Jesus Christ as my representative, He paid the penalty for me. That's the ticket, isn't it? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through verse 10, the saints sing a new song. This is what they sing. They said, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you know what it is? You need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin. That's the only way you can have forgiveness of sins, is that Jesus will impart unto you His righteousness so that your sin may be covered. You cannot offer your own righteousness. You can't offer your own goodness. It is not enough. You need to simply fall upon the mercy of the court, realizing you're absolutely guilty, but there's one who paid the penalty that you might have eternal life, and that one is Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our go-between, and He is the Savior. Revelation chapter 1, speaking about Jesus, said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, notice, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. You need to make preparation. You need to make proper preparation. John Piper said, quoting this text, prepare to meet your God. And Piper said, you have no choice in whether you meet Him, only whether you are ready. You will meet God. You will meet God. So in closing, understanding the fact that you will stand before God and you will give account, are you ready? Are you ready? Dear sinner, true preparation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and that preparation is received by grace through faith. Will you repent and believe on the Lord today? Would you be saved? Would you trust the provision which He has made so that you can have forgiveness of sin, so that you can be washed in the blood, so that you can stand before God justified and be prepared to meet your God? I encourage you to make preparation while you can, while there's breath in your body. Make preparation. Do you know why? The Scripture says, prepare to meet your God. Will you be ready? Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your kind attention, and I pray that God speaks to your heart, that sinners would be convicted, Christians might be moved to understand that, hey, we'll be given an account too. And may we be as we ought to be. May God work in your heart. Father, we commit these things to You today. We love You. We honor You. Thank You for Your word. I pray that You would speak to everyone according to Your will and by Your Spirit. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen the saved. Lord, we love You. We honor You. We praise You. We give You the glory, for You're God and there is none other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?